Hey, we're doing our series today, The Journey, Part 10. And you know, I'm going to hang a comma or a period today. I'm not sure if we're finishing this series today or next week. It just depends on the prompting of the Holy Spirit today. Could I go another week? Yeah, I could go several more weeks. I promise you. Macedonia to Jerusalem. Weeds or fruit. The end of the journey. I think the end of the journey for all of us is there's going to be a day that you and I are going to stand before Father. And we're not going to be judged on our salvation, praise God. Because that judgment took place somewhere on this earth where we bowed our hearts and knees to Him and said, Jesus, come into our life. But we will be judged on wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, or precious gems. In other words, there's going to come a time that you and I are going to stand before God, and He will come to us, and He will say, what did you do with my son, Jesus? And some of us are going to have a lot of rewards. Some of us aren't going to have much at all. Some of us might not have any at all. Some of us might have just got in by the skin of our teeth. Really, you never got in by the skin of your teeth. You got in by the blood of the Savior. But today we want to talk about, I don't want to talk about gold, silver, precious gems, wood, hay, or stubble, or anything like that. I just want to talk about the harvest. I want to talk about a little bit about producing fruit in our life. And that's why, like on this table, you know, I got a couple of implements. We've got like a spade, a trowel. We've got a deal for water, soaker hose to soak, a little bit of potting soil, fertilizer, and a way to water. Because if you ever have put in a garden, anyone ever put in a garden? Okay, a couple put in a garden. Anyone raised on a farm? There's a couple raised on a farm. Anyone know what a garden looks like? You've seen pictures of it. Okay, that's where we'll go. We have this over here, and out of your garden is supposed to come some wonderful fruit, a wonderful harvest. But the harvest, there is work to it. There are things that we have to do to be able to come from this point to get to this point. And that's what we're going to talk about today, and we're going to see it. We've got the two tables, and the thing is I need you to know this real strong, that being fruitful in our life isn't by accident. You do not reap a harvest just sitting back thinking, if I go to church, do the right things, say the right things, confess the right things, read so much of the Word a day, pray so minutes a day, that there is going to be a bountiful harvest at the end of our life. To have a harvest, there is some things that you and I must do and not rely on just a magic wand or rely on those that are around us. Unfortunately, most churches rely on their pastors to do all things. Or children rely on their parents or try to make it into heaven on the coattails of their parents. But what we need to do is understand that each of us, and I want the teenage kids, I want you to pay real close attention today because a lot of this is going to impact where you guys are, about where you are in your life. That if a garden or a farm is not tended to, if it's not irrigated, if it's not watered, if it's not fertilized, if it's not aerated, if weeds are not taken care of, it will be overtaken by what? By weeds. And this morning, that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about spiritual growth. My job is to equip you to do the work of serving. That word ministry, that's what it means, is to serve. My job is to teach you. My job is to push you. My job is to grow you. My job is to build you up, to edify you, to push you in the right direction. We may or may not end Paul's journey today. I got a feeling that we will. But we're going to end Paul's journey today. And what started in 46 AD, It's now 57 AD. Paul has been walking or riding a boat for 11 years. He has traveled thousands of miles by foot, thousands of miles by boat. I would say he's probably tired. And today we're going to come to the end of his third missionary trip. He has just been in Ephesus for 3 years. And he feels it's time to turn from Ephesus and to go back to Jerusalem to give an account of what he did. But he goes the wrong way. Jerusalem is east. And he continues to go north. Something has already gone awry. Something's already gone amiss. And he leaves there. He ends up going to Troas, Philippi. He goes to Thessalonica. He ends up again on the Isthmus in Corinth. And he will spend 3 more months in Corinth. He has spent 18 there already. He will spend 21 months total in Corinth before this trip's over. Interesting thing is that my question is, why is he going back to all of these places he has already been? He's already been to Philippi. He's already been in Thessalonica. He's been to this. Why does he go back? Why does he go back to a place in Philippi where he was thrown in jail? And had that not been for an intervention of an angel, he would be dead. Why does he go back to places where there was a riot in Thessalonica, where he had to run for his life? He knew they were coming after him. He had to sneak out of town in darkness. Why would he dare adventure go back to that place? My question was, couldn't you, Paul, do better with the one use of your one life than to go back into that kind of territory? Why aren't you going to brand new cities? Why aren't you going to cities that you haven't been to yet? Why don't you start more Jesus communities in this area or Jesus communities in that area? Why are you going back to the same place? Why aren't you expanding the kingdom anymore? But what he's about is about expanding the kingdom. Well, what do you mean by that? He's going back to ensure a harvest. Well, what do I mean like that? 5 years ago, he took some of this and he planted a Jesus movement in a place called Philippi, Thessalonica. Now he's going back 5 years later to weed, to till, to aerate, to encourage. Why? He wants a harvest. I'm going to tell you right now, when I stand before Father, I want a harvest. I want to be able to take this crown that he gives me of gold and silver and fine jewels and be able to lay it at his feet and say, Jesus, for all you did for me, this is the least I could do for you. I want to have something. Paul wants to have something. Listen, he cannot make them grow, but he can encourage them to grow. I can't make any of you grow, but I can come around you and I can teach you and I can lead you and I can guide you and I can push you and I can encourage you and I can build you up, but I cannot cause you to grow. Only you and Father can do that. I can't change your life. You can't change your life. The only one who can change your life is what? The Holy Spirit and Jesus Himself. You always give me the right answers. You know that? I just love you. He goes way out of his way. Way out of his way. Why? Because Paul knows that growth is hard. It doesn't happen overnight. I wish it was magic wands and pixie sticks. I would get a double portion and bring it in here every Sunday and powder everybody down, coming in the door and going out the door. I would magic wand each of you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy. I would do that, but it doesn't happen like that. Growth is hard. And every one of us needs encouragement along the way. Is that true? Is there a time when you've been down and there's someone that just comes alongside you and they just talk to you and all of a sudden you feel like you're on cloud nine? I can remember one time when I would get down, I would call my pastor. And before I hung up the phone, I was like dancing on clouds, ready to go because he encouraged me. He loved me. And what he's doing here isn't something new by going north instead of turning east. On his second missionary trip, where does he go? When he leaves, he goes back to the same places he went on his first missionary trip. He went to Lystra. He went to Iconia. He went to Derbe 4 different times. Hey, he even sends Titus and Timothy back to those 3 cities one other time to be sure those cities were visited 5 times. What? To encourage. To be sure that they were getting right, to do it right. Because he took their spiritual growth incredibly serious. The question for you and I today in today's message is, how serious do we take our spiritual growth? Do we really take it serious? Or is it through the motion thing, hoping that someday through osmosis I will be a greater Christian than I was last year or the year before that? I'm hoping that when I come in this next September to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, that I do a categorizing of my life and I take care of everything that was wrong and I make it right this year. Do we do that, or are we serious about our daily growth in growing in Him? If your spiritual heartbeat is the kingdom of God, what condition would that garden be in? Some people would say, well, honestly, my garden condition is full of weeds. I mean, everything is choking me off and there's not any fruit there. And I have to even just pull the weeds back just to get a glimpse. And some of you might say, oh, no. This is the greatest time of my spiritual growth that I've ever had. It seems like everything I'm doing, I am growing. God's blessing everything. Yes, I'm having hardship. Yeah, I'm having a hard time. But I'm telling you, I have never produced spiritually like I have right now. And most of us would be in between here and here, just kind of going through the motions where we're making it, but we're not getting choked off, but we don't have much fruit to bear. And my desire is to get us closer and closer over here, especially when the avocados get ripe. I love avocados. So this morning, we're going to look at 4 realities. See, what happened is it started out there were going to be 2 realities, and there were going to be 3 pictures of Paul in a place called Miletus, and all of a sudden there's 4 realities, and now there's no images of Paul at Miletus, or we would be here till next July 4th, and I don't think everybody would like that. Acts 20, verse 1 through 6. Let's take a look at where we're going today. We're going to talk a couple of little things. We want to fill in a couple of little blanks on some things that as we look at that. One of the things is that I try to do, and if you're unfamiliar with the scripture, Bibles in the New Testament, Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then we have Acts. And what we're over at is at chapter 20. And some of the times we read these things and we kind of roll right over them and we don't examine them and really don't know what's kind of going on. So one of these things we're going to talk about today, it says, verse 20, verse 1, it says, when the uproar had ended, now he's talking about that riot we saw last week, where the stadium in Ephesus with probably 25,000 people is filled, and it is packed. started by Demetrius and then ended up by Alexander the silversmith, who are enraged at Paul, who has come in and he has preached the gospel and life is so changed. People are not buying the little bitty silver statues of Artemis anymore. And their revenue has dropped down and they're screaming, "Great is Artemis. Great is the goddess of Artemis." And we've got to get rid of these guys because they're destroying Artemis. And really, they're destroying their money. Their avenue. So it's not just a little riot. I mean, it's not just an uproar. It was an absolute riot. Paul sent for the disciples. And after encouraging them, he said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. How do you say goodbye? We find that in the next section later on, and I don't know if we're going to really look at that, but he says goodbye. He travels through that area, speaking many words of what? And he encouraged them. And then after he set out for Macedonia, he traveled through the area, speaking many words of what? Encouragement to the people. He finally arrives at Greece, or this is Corinth, where he stays another 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He gets up. He preaches these guys 3 months. He gets ready to get on a boat to go to Caesarea, He gets there, and all of a sudden he finds out there's a plot. There's some bad people on this boat, and you know what? They're going to take me out. I don't know if they're going to kill me. I don't know if they're going to chop me up, use me for bait. I don't know if they're going to tie rocks to my feet, throw me over the side of the ship. But on a ship, you don't have far to run. So he decides to walk 400 miles to the next place. That 400 mile trip is up Mount Olympus, which they say has about the second or third worst switchbacks of any of the mountains in the world. First being down in Bolivia, Death Road. But here he's going and he's climbing this because he knows there's a plot to kill him, and he uses wisdom. Be a point for us in a little bit. He goes on, it says that he was accompanied by Sapphira, son of Pyrrhus of Berea. Now I want you to listen to this. Paul's posse has always been 2 to 3 people. His posse now grows to 9 people. Why? To Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gladius from Derbe, Timothy also, Tychicus, Triumphus from the province of Asia or Ephesus. These men went away ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later we joined others at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. His posse turns from 3 people to now 9. It's interesting that not only are they named, but where they are from is named. I will help you with the study with this real quick if you want to know what's going on. Why so many guys? Why from different places? Why? Because offerings were being taken. We can go to 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and we can see that he is writing a letter to them going, "We are going to come and we're going to take an offering." Because the church in Jerusalem, there is famine over there, and we are going to help our brothers. So when they go to Iconium, they take up an offering and they gave it to Timothy as a representative out of that church. And there's 6 other churches, 6 other guys that are giving, and they're going. And you travel in a big band like that because one guy doesn't travel with a whole lot of money. We're going to be safe. So just to tell you that, so you know what's going on with these guys. No lesson in that, just why they're there, what they're going. So they're going ahead of him, and then Paul continues to teach. He sets off to these places to encourage what? Spiritual growth. That's what he sets off to. So reality number one that we're going to look at today is the harvest is inconvenient. Paul comes up to a point where he could turn right and be home not too long from now. And that's convenient. It's inconvenient to go spend 6 or 7 more months on the road. But he does it for the sheer thing of spiritual growth. Listen, I want to tell you something. Where everybody is sitting here today, and this goes for everybody, you, it goes for me. Some of the biggest steps that you and I need to take in our spiritual journey are going to be hard. And they're going to be big steps. And they're going to be hard steps. And they're going to be inconvenient steps. What do I mean by that? Listen to what Paul says. This is about the third or fourth time we'll read this through this whole series. This is what Paul says. I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently. I have been flogged more severely. I have been exposed to death time and time again. 5 times I received the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night holding on to a board, floating in the midst of the sea. We're not told if another ship picked him up or he was like Tom Hanks and ended up bumping into an island. All we know is he floated for a day and a half in salt water. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, torrential rains, rivers coming up, flooding instantly, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, my people I've been endangered from. In danger from the Gentiles, the ones that I'm called from. I've been in danger when I've been in the cities. One time they had to put me in a basket and set me over the wall. One time they led me down to a ship and put me on a ship and said, get out of here quick. In danger in the country, in danger at the sea, in danger of false brothers who are coming to teach a different kind of gospel to destroy me, to destroy you. I have labored, I have toiled, I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger. I have known thirst. I have often gone without food, and it wasn't because I was fasting, because my food was stolen. I have been cold. My clothes have been stolen. I have been naked. Besides everything else, listen, I face the pressure of my concern for the churches. Every day I wake up and I go, I wonder how my brothers in Philippi are doing. I was thrown in jail there. And then all hell fell down on top of their heads when I left. I wonder how they are doing. I wonder how my brothers in Thessalonica are doing. Where I only got to spend 3 weeks there. But yet, dude, you hear their love, their faith, their grace spreading incredibly. But I wonder how the persecution is there. What about Lystra, where they drug me outside the gates and they left me for stone dead because they put so many stones on me? I wonder how my brothers and sisters are doing there. He had concern for the church. Why would he go back? Because he was concerned for their spiritual growth. How concerned are you and I for our spiritual growth? How concerned are you and I for our brothers and sisters and their spiritual growth? I think the harvest that Paul wanted to produce was extremely, extremely inconvenient. I read what he said, and I know it was no cakewalk. It had to be hard. The steps you and I have to take for a good harvest, listen, I'm going to tell you, are not going to be convenient. I wish I could come with a great gospel that makes everybody feel good and you walk out of here and you're going, woo, that was a great... But that's not who I'm about, and that's not what God's created me to be. He's called me to be someone that will take you to a place to realize this Christian walk takes work. If I want to go and grow, then I've got to do something. Carol and I went and saw that movie the other night, Night and Day. Anyone seen that yet? It's hilarious. But it's Tom Cruise and what's her name? The blonde chick. Who?
Cameron Diaz.
Cameron Diaz. Yeah, they're there. And he's saying, like, if you stick with me, it's here. Without me, here. With me, it's here. Without me, here. Here, here. You know, and it's like, with Jesus, without Jesus. With Jesus, without Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. Okay? That's what I want. But it's not going to be convenient. There's things and choices I have to make to be here. Everyone understand me so far? It's not convenient to dress the kids for a single mom in the middle of the winter and get out on icy roads to come and spend just an hour with the saints. It's not convenient sometimes when you stayed up too late the night before, later than you should have, in bright, sunshiny, nice weather, to get up and spend some time with the saints. But meeting together is vital. It is part of the heartthrob of what God has called us to do. He says, God, like you and I are one, I want them to be in one as you and I are one. And the only way that takes place is as you and I fellowship, as they fellowship, they become one like you and I become one. John chapter 15. Now, girls, I want you to pay attention today, okay? I don't want to have to separate you. I want you to grow. I want God to do something in your life today, all right? It's not convenient to dress the kids, fight the weather, go out. It's not convenient to pray. It's not convenient to read your Bible. It's more convenient to do what you want to do. It's not convenient to give of your time and resources. Here's another thing. It's time to sign up for nursery and Sunday school. No one signed up. We need to get that done. It's not convenient. I would rather be in the service. Listen. Giving into those kids' life, whether they're little kids and you're praying for them or teaching them back there, is ministry. Serving them, encouraging them to grow. The most important place you can serve in a place like this is back there with the kids. Because if you do a real good job, it makes Mickey's job a lot easier when they become youth. It's not convenient to go to someone and say, forgive me. I took advantage of you. I slandered your name. Would you please forget? That's not convenient. It's never convenient to go to someone and say, I was wrong. Some of us have been wounded deeply in our heart. Somewhere, sometime, we've taken a wound on. And nobody knows. But you know that it's stunning your growth. Somewhere, sometime. Hey, I remember. I still struggle reading out loud. I remember where that took place. First grade teacher in Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, making fun of me because I couldn't read the words. I'm trying to find where she is on the page. I'm lost, and she's giving me every word. I was so humiliated that it shut down this whole thing inside of me. But there is somewhere, sometime, someone has said something, done something, hurt you in such a way that it still reverberates deep in your life and you've not gotten over it yet. Maybe it's time that you go to someone who's mature. Maybe it's time to go to a Norma who has years in this and that she can sit down with you and tell you, yeah, they hurt you. But do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how special you are? Do you know that God, through all eternity, chose you to live and to dwell at this time, at this moment? And let that person help you walk through the difficulty of where you are. It's more convenient to keep it hidden And it's more convenient to let it fester than inconveniently to go somewhere else, someone, and just kind of throw up on them. Because that's what it feels like. I don't ever think there is a convenient time in our life to do some of these things. You know what I'm talking about? And I don't have to hit every subject. I mean, I believe the Holy Spirit is here today, right now. And He'll reveal things to you in your life that I don't even know of. And really, I don't want to know. I got enough issues here. My wife has enough issues here. Me. That I don't need to know a lot of that stuff. Paul ends up in Corinth for 3 months. He's there for 3 months. We see that in verse 2. Encourage him. And I got to ask you a question. What did that fellowship look like? Because they didn't meet in a building like we meet in. They met in houses or in courtyards. They met at the synagogue or in the rented halls where they were. What did that congregation look like? We keep saying, oh, if we could go back to the New Testament church, people, we are the New Testament church. Matter of fact, in some ways, we're doing better than they were doing. In some ways, we're equal. Some ways, we're not quite as good. But we are the New Testament church. Corinth is a place, when we studied it, you could get whatever you wanted, whatever you were into. It was a seaport. It's where the sailors were come. The bars were there. The houses that housed certain women were there. You could get whatever you were into at Corinth. And Paul's there for 18 months, and he has this incredible effect on the church. Let's look at that for a minute. He says this. What would it look like? Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are the kind of people he is writing to. He's not writing to the world. He's writing to people in the church. Do you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you know, do not be a deceiver, neither a sexual immoral, nor adulterers, idolaters or male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers or slanderers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God. In other words, who are you sharing the courtyard with? You're sitting there, and over here is an ex-male prostitute. Here is a money, 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 greedy, greedy, greedy guy. All he can think about, greed. There's a tax collector. Over there is a swindler. Over there is a pedophile. Over there is a slanderer who soon talked bad about you behind your back. That's what the church looked like. That's what Paul is dealing with. I want to go back to the New Testament church. We're the New Testament church. Because in this place we have people that used to be drunkards and they're not drunkards anymore. Used to be swindlers and they're not swindlers anymore. Used to be gangbangers, but they're not gangbangers anymore. Used to be this and used to be that. But they're not that way anymore. Why? Because they have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And now they are new creatures in Christ. But reality number two is this. Sometimes you're dealing with very, very hard, hard soil. Do you think those people that were sitting there, that the moment they got saved, that all those old habits just went away immediately? No. Did it happen to anybody here? You got saved and all of a sudden you never messed up ever again? Do you think they had a tendency to slip back into that old lifestyle? that they were living before. Has that ever happened to any of us? Yeah. Yeah. All of us. Do you know, listen, that your bodies are members of Christ itself? Shall I then take members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Remember when we went through that? I didn't pull the pictures down because I was afraid we'd go way too long. But the pictures right outside of Corinth, you have this mountain, Mount Olympus. On top of Mount Olympus is this temple. It's the temple of Aphrodite, where we get the word aphrodisiac from. It employed 1,000 prostitutes. And from adolescence, boys were trained to go up the hill to worship that style. Now they're getting saved. And Paul is saying, listen, you are a new creature in Christ. You are now married with Christ. And don't you know that your temple, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that when you make that trip up that hill, you are now uniting Christ with a prostitute? Do you know that shouldn't happen? Listen, when it comes to any type of sexual fantasy that we have, any kind of discussion of that, outside of marriage, you are hooking Jesus with a prostitute. Jesus tells us, you don't go there. I want to be real careful and sensitive what I say because I know we have children in here. But what I do have to say is that we need to understand that we're not to live that life any longer. We're to put it aside. Do you want to grow spiritually? We're inundated in a world. This is the way it is. And this is how you get ahead. And Jesus said that way will bring death and decay. So there's this thing about sexual purity. In any words, what it says is this. You can't even live a life that would indicate there might be something that would be there. Flee from the appearance of. One of the things Carol and I talked about and told Mickey and Marcy about and have said to every other people, hey, it would have been fun to, Mickey couldn't make the Panama trip, but I would take over as the leader and I'd take him. But it wouldn't look real good if I took the youth pastor, worship leader's wife and her kids to Panama while my wife was here. It wouldn't look good, would it? I'm going to tell you, there's a purity in our relationship. And there will always be a purity. But it would give the appearance of something that is not godly. So we postpone the whole thing. Does that make it convenient? No. There's a lot of work we got to do with the airlines. There's a lot of work we got to do with different things. There's a whole different logistic times, getting things to work right. You know, we luckily weren't charged another couple of thousand dollars for airplane tickets down there in a hotel room. We were able to do all those things, but you've got to do what's right. He's talking about the men with this that are in that church. And what he's basically saying is don't go up that hill anymore. And he spends 3 months dealing with this in that area because he wants to harvest. My question is, what hill are you and I going up that we shouldn't be going up? And I don't have to answer that. I don't have to have an answer. That's between you and Father. What hill are you going up that you don't need to be going up any longer? There's always a battle for the soul of our heart. We talked about this in the middle of this series. It said that Jesus tells a sower, a guy's going, he's sowing, and he's throwing seeds out, and some's on rocky ground, some's on thorny ground, some's on good soil, some's on where there's thorns and thistles. And listen, there is always a struggle. There's always a struggle for the soil of my heart. What kind of soil is my heart like? Is it so hard that when I'm trying to listen to God, the seeds bounce off and I don't even listen? Is the soil of my heart like I want to receive it, but there's these rocks and that seed might get down to the soil, but when it springs up, the heat of the rock in the day will wilt that thing? Or am I running with a crowd doing things I shouldn't do, that as the seed starts to grow in my life, my friends choke it off? Or am I being very careful at what I do, and I'm clearing it away, and I'm massaging, and I'm taking fertilizer, and I'm coming in, and I'm working the soil of my heart so that the seeds that I put in it will produce a crop? Am I tending the garden of my life? There is always a battle for the soil of our life. Are we watering it? Are we doing anything? What is the condition of our heart? My question is, how serious are you about your spiritual growth? Is it come see, come saw, or someday osmosis, and I'm going to be this great Christian guy? Or, hey, I've grown as much as I can grow, and I'm not going to grow any more. I've done what I should do. I got my ticket to heaven. Now I'm going to live life the way I want to. Don, you don't even have a clue about what my environment is like. You don't even have a clue. Let me tell you this. I was an oil field worker. Worked blue collar. I have an idea of what life is like. Then I was a surfer, and that was even worse. Does it matter? It doesn't matter how bad your environment is. You still have to grow. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Don, it's work then drinks, work then drinks. That's what they do all the time. Works and drinks, and then the dirty jokes. Doesn't matter. You have to grow anyway. My mom bailed on me when I was a kid. My life has been, it doesn't matter. You got to grow anyway. I was raised in a family where there wasn't a kind word said to me or an encouraging word for me. I was beat by my dad. I was beat by my mom. I was beat down in life. Doesn't matter. You still have to grow. When his 3 months is up and he is about to sail, there's a plot to kill him. We just read that in the book. He changes his plans. He walks 400 miles. Reality check number 3. Sometimes you just got to cross the street. One of the greatest things I ever had said, and I've shared it here before once, I know, and I'll share it again because it's so good. I'm at a Promise Keepers thing in Houston, Texas. E.V. Hill. Anyone know who E.V. Hill is? Oh, this guy is preaching. And he's preaching about crossing the street. And he says this poem. I don't know where he got the poem, and I don't even know if I got the words right, but it's basically this. I was walking down the street, and I fell into a hole. It was hard to get out, but I got out. The next week, I was walking down the same road. I fell in the same hole. It was a lot harder to get out this time, but I did. The next week, I was walking down the same road. I saw the hole, and I fell in it anyway. And I like to never cut out of the hole. The next week, I was walking down the same street. I saw the hole, and I crossed the street. How many of us are serious enough to cross the street? We continue to fall in the same hole. The same hole. And every time we fall in the same hole, it just gets harder and harder and harder until it goes, I can't get out of it. And we give up and we succumb to it. And there's never any spiritual growth. I don't know what hole it is for you. I know what hole it is for me. And there's been times I've crossed the street and then turned right around, came right back over and got in the hole anyway. Anyone done that? People smoking cigarettes, driving down. I've done this in the past, driving down the road, I remember throwing them out the window, making the block, driving back to find them. Anyone ever done that? No. Cross the street. Verse 7 through 12. Let's read what it has to say here. It says, on the first day of the week. Now that was Sunday. That was coming where they met. We came together to break bread. They came together to eat lunch. This is not communion. They came together to eat lunch. We'll see that later because they break bread later in the night and they say it was eating. On the first day of the day, we came together to break bread, eat together. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, this is the last time he's going to see these guys. You can get ready, but not quite yet. This is the last time he is going to see these guys. So now he is spilling his guts. He is teaching and teaching. Because he was about intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking and talking and talking until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. And they had eaten a meal, and it has gone to their stomach, and the blood is rushing to their stomach, and the night is getting cooler, and the lamps are flickering, and the smell of the burnt oil becomes intoxicating. And Eclipus, who was sinking into a deep sleep, as Paul talked on and on and on, and when he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground for three floors and he was picked up dead. There's an incredible, incredible lesson to be taught in this set of scriptures. Don't fall asleep in church or something real bad's going to happen to you. Not about the teaching on and on. No. But then Paul runs out there. He lays across the boy. He says, don't worry. He raises him from the dead. They go up. They eat again. And he teaches all night long. Eclipsis. Anyone know what his name means? Means fortunate. In other words, his name means lucky. Did you hear what happened to Lucky the other night? He fell out the window, dead, raised from the dead. Listen, if we're honest, you have the dynamic duo raising someone from the dead, Elijah and Elisha. You have Peter raising some from the dead. You have Jesus doing it three times. And now you have Paul only seven times in the whole Bible. And each one of those things was to bring emphasis on something. The emphasis is that God is God. And I think here there was an if there was more than that, see, all he did is he raised him from the dead, then he went back teaching. I think the emphasis is here is he wanted everybody to say, dude, what Paul is saying is of utmost importance. This is the last time we're going to hear what he has to say. And I wonder what he was saying. I think it was much like if a woman went to Norma and says, help me with something, she would say, do you know how special you are? Do you know how much God loves you and has given to you to be brought alive? Do you know what He has done for you? Do you understand the grace of God? And I think He was pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. Reality for? Listen, there's only limited time. There's only limited time. Paul is teaching through the night because he believes he is never going to see these people again. It's the last time he's ever going to see them. He's pouring out everything that he can all night long. A sign and wonder affirms that. He continues to teach. It's like football season. Do you know it's only about 6 more weeks and football season starts? Do you like football? Ah, we're going to have to get together for football. I am a football widower. My wife loves football. I can hardly wait. But anyone notice what football's like? Your team's behind. There's only a few minutes left in the game. They play differently than they have all game long, don't they? Passes to the sideline. Stop the clock. No huddle offense. I mean, they're just gearing up and they're just doing it. You know, the thing is, if teams would play that way all game long, the scores would be like 170 to 160. Because these guys are playing, and they're playing totally different. It's no huddle. Time is running out. Paul is in the fourth quarter. Time is running out. He's in the fourth quarter. But he is so passionate about producing fruit. He teaches through the night. If you're a parent, here, understand one thing. You'll get this real quick. The clock is running. You bring that child home, and he can fit with his head in your hand to hear. 3 happy meals later, he's going to kindergarten. 2 Chuck E. Cheese's after that, you're going, you're dating who? And before you know it, you're holding the grandchild whose head comes from here to here. The clock is running. Do you understand how much that you love them? Do they, your kids, do they understand how much you love them? Do they understand how much you have given to them, are giving to them, and will give to them? Do they understand how much emotion and prayer is spent on them? Do they understand how much God loves them? That they are special. That you and your wife or you and your husband chose to bring this life into existence. Do they understand how important it is to speak the truth? That truth, how that truth will serve them in life. How speaking the church will help them in their marriage and in their jobs. Do they understand the word sorry? Do they understand what it means to go to someone and say, forgive me, I've wronged you? Do they understand that? Do they understand how well that word will serve them in their marriage, in their relationships, in their jobs? Understand the clock. It's running down. You have a family who's aging and you don't know where they stand spiritually. Some of us here. Understand the clock is ticking. Some of us may be needing to get on a flight to go home to find out where they are spiritually. The clock is ticking. We don't know if they will or they won't come to the saving knowledge of Christ. But you know what? I got to take a shot at it. My friend that I've shared with over the last couple of weeks, Jimmy, not Jimmy Sefcik, but Jimmy in Arizona. Jimmy says that there's not a God anymore because he's mad at God because his mom and dad died. I remember one of our conversations before his dad died, and I said, where's your dad spiritually? I don't know, I'm going home and I'm going to take care of that. And he didn't. the guilt he's feeling now is it's easier to say there's not a God than deal with I had a chance and I didn't take it. Carol's flying home to see her dad, who's not doing well. One, because he's not well to see him, but to find out where he stayed. Listen, I was there the day he accepted Christ. That's taken care of. But if there's anything that she can do in that, she's going to take care of it. The clock is running. It's winding down. And the clock is running on you. And running on me. Especially kids. This is what I want you to gravitate to. When you're in your 20s, you seem invincible. And the next time you turn around, you're 40. I swear someone stole my 30s. I don't know where they went. Up here, I'm just the same. Here, not quite what I was. I'm going to have a talk with my wife after church. I weigh less than when we got married. She weighs more. Do you believe that? No. Just the opposite. How did all my friends on Facebook get so old? I looked at one while ago. Someone came up to be a friend. I looked at him. I went, dude, I don't look that old. That guy is old. And my sweetheart little girl back here goes, you're not that old. Thank you. My question is for the young people. Why take so long to grow? Why? People ask me, I've heard it, would you go back and be 20 again? I would. I'd do it in a New York minute. I would do it so fast it'd make your head spin, because there would be tons of things I would do differently. I would stay sexually pure. I would watch my language. I would watch my attitude. I would do everything I could at the age that I am to grow and grow in Him as much as I can. I would not lose these years and have to look by. Why didn't I grow sooner? God is John. John was 14 or 15 when he started following Jesus as a disciple. The clock is running. I know this one pastor, his 19-year-old son is now serving in the Ukraine at a church to help that church get started. He is not waiting until he's 20, 30, 40. I did not go to Bible school till I was 28. I wish I would have been there at 18. I lost 10 years. There is nothing more important than God in your life, period. He has to be first and preeminent in our life. If He's not, then let's just go peg off. Why are you waiting to grow? Question, 6 months from now is the new year. 6 months. If you had just one area in your life that you wanted to grow, just one area in your life that you wanted to grow, what would it be? Because right now I'm giving you a charge. We got 6 months to the new year. What area is it you would love to grow in? Oh, I would love to grow in joy. I seem to live this cantankerous, complaining life, and I don't have joy. Well, I never have joy until after the effect. I would love to learn to have joy in the midst of my battle rather than at the end of it. Listen, James tells us this, rejoice. When things get tough, choose joy, is what he's saying. Because we're going to choose something. We're going to choose something. Therefore, choose joy. I'd like to grow in joy. What about thankfulness? I would love to work on this area of being thankful for what I have and what I don't have. not comparing myself with this neighbor or that neighbor or them, and they have it. No, why them and not me? God, I just want to learn to be thankful for what you've done in my life and what I have, and not for what I don't have. We have 6 months. I don't know what it is in your life that you need to choose and start to work on. For some of us, it may be sexual purity. For others, it's giving and serving. For others, it's growing into love for your husband, your wife, your kids, your parents. I need to love my parents more than I did. I need to respect. I need to honor them. I need to raise my children in such a way that they'll not depart from this. What is it you want to grow in? Maybe it's being able to control your finances to be able to enter into a generous living. There's people here that do not tithe. Why? Because you're so financially bankrupt that you can't do it. And God, I'm going to begin to work on this so that I can live the generous life, so that God can bless me in that area of faithfulness. If there could be fruit produced in one area, what would it be? Here's the corresponding question of that. What weed needs to be pulled? Oh, Don, I have the ability to talk behind people's backs. I don't even know where it comes from. And that weed, it needs to be pulled out of my life. Envy, why them want me? The opposite of thankfulness. That weed needs to be pulled out of my life. What would it be? How serious am I of going from here to here? Paul's serious about their growth. How serious are we? And where do you need to grow the most? And what weed do you need to pull that will allow you to grow the most? Because it's choking it off. You may be here and you're just tired and you never believe that a good day is coming and a harvest is coming. Listen, I wonder if Paul knew when he was writing this. I wonder if Paul knew that he was writing to discouraged people when he wrote this. When he said, don't be weary in well-doing, because in a proper time, you and I will receive a harvest. And Paul goes to Miletus. If you'd pass out our communion this morning. Paul goes to Miletus from here. In Miletus, he doesn't go back. It's a little port just by Ephesus. He doesn't go to Ephesus because now he is about to say goodbye. This will be the last time that he will ever see these people. Let's pay attention, okay? This is the fourth time I've had to call you down. All right? Let's pay attention. You're not here to talk and gossip. You're here to listen and let God impact your life. I hate to do that to you, but this is the fourth time, okay? As your pastor, I'm responsible for where you end up in life. Okay? And if you can't control it, then next week, y'all need to sit in different sections of the church, not together. And I don't mean to be mean. But listen, I'm not trying to pour my life out to you right now for y'all to talk. Okay? And I'm serious. Because there'll be a day that you'll held accountable. If I would have listened that day, I wouldn't be where I'm at. Okay? All right. He goes to these people, and I'm sorry for having to do that, guys, but I wish there had been times in my life when I was younger that I'd have had a pastor done to me that way, because I might have been school 18 instead of 28. He goes to these people the last time. And listen, don't get mad at them. Their life didn't change, just like ours don't change. Remember what the church complexion looked like? All the old things don't go away. We work with it, but we also bring it in line. 18, he goes to Miletus. He doesn't go back to Ephesus because he's got too many people to talk to. Too many people to see. He is meeting with the church leadership in Miletus. Maybe 12, maybe 20, maybe 40 out of the church in Ephesus. He gives this 13 verse speech that I want to encourage you to take and to read. It's how you say goodbye. And this is basically what he says in that. You knew how I lived among you. You knew I worked with my hands. I supported myself. I wasn't a loafer. You know that I ate with you at church when we had church. And then I went house to house and I had meals with each of you, teaching, always encouraging. In other words, the life that I've lived out is imitatable. You can imitate what I've done. I'm just a man, like Elijah was a man, like you're a man. You can do what I did. And I'm reading this on the dock and saying, how do you say goodbye to people that you have given your life with for 3 years? And I look back at all the places we visited, and I'm saying, which city was the most important? Was it Philippi, where him and Silas were thrown in prison and God delivered him? I don't think it was Philippi. Was it Thessalonica, where in 3 weeks he established such a strong fellowship of believers that it rocked all of South Asia? I don't think it was Thessalonica. Was it Corinth, where he spent 21 months, spilled more ink in writing a letter, two letters to that church than any other place? I don't think so. Was it Ephesus, where he spent 3 years of his life and built the closest relationships probably of any? Affected the whole area of the continent there. Wrote the letter of our theological understanding in the book of Ephesus. Was it Ephesus? I don't think so. I think the most important city that he visited was a place called Damascus. Because on the south of the road of Damascus, Jesus himself appeared to Paul. And if it wouldn't have been for Damascus, none of this other would have mattered at all. Us that have accepted Christ here today have had a Damascus road experience of one way or another, where Jesus came and appeared to us. And there's a day that you and I are going to have to stand before the throne and give an account of what we have done, whether it's gold, silver, precious gems, wood, hay, or stubble. How serious are we about our spiritual growth? Are we serious enough to take the spade and begin to toil and till the heart of our soil, that we produce a harvest? And if it weren't for Jesus and what he did, I wouldn't even have that option. So this morning, as we take simple emblems representing his body that was broken for us, representing his blood that was for us, Paul tells us in Corinthians, and he deals with this And understand we have communion set up on that table every week. Corporately, we take it here. Maybe not as often as some would like, but when it lines in with where we are and it becomes powerful and not just something that we do. Because communion is designed for you and God. In other words, there's times I take it at home when I'm not feeling good. It might be water and it might be a piece of bread. It might be orange juice. It never milk. But it might be some of that I take. And Father, this is your body that was broken for us. Father, had it not been a body that was taken and beaten and nailed to a cross, that it was wounded for my transgressions, that, Father, it took on and it bore my sin and it bore my sickness, it bore my separation between you and I, and it was broken for me. And Father, as today, as we partake this, we ask you first, Father, forgive us of anything that's in our life. That when I take this, I take it in such a way that I'm just beginning to understand the gravity of what you've done for us. That, Father, your body was broken for me. It was broken for me for my healing. It was broken for me for my sicknesses. It was broken for me also to give me a daily bread, a future, and a hope. That as I partake of this today, Father, I thank you for what you've done, but yet as I see what you did in Paul's life, I ask to be as serious about my life and my spirituality as what he was. So, Father, as I partake this, come into my life. And cause me to be as serious about that as what Paul did. In Jesus' name, let's partake. Then it said Paul took the cup. Just as Jesus took the cup. Just as you and I have the cup in our hand today. It's just grape juice. But it's much more than that. It represents the blood that was spilt out of his body upon the ground of this earth, upon your and my sin, and in Hebrews tells us was sprinkled upon the altar. Not only that mankind, us, would be purified, but the altar in itself in heaven that had become polluted because of the sin of Lucifer being cast down, now there was a cleansing atonement taking place in heaven. That what this represents is what Christ spilt for you and me. That he could come into my life and he could change my life. Not only come into my life and change my life, but own my life. Not only own my life, but dictate the pathway that I should go and become, enable me to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me for. Father, we salute you today because of what you have done. Not only then, but what you're doing this moment, and Father, what you're doing in the days to come. That as I hold this simple little thing, I'm bringing in remembrance that there was a day that you were up on the cross and you said, "It is finished. It is done. Salvation has been brought to mankind. And I am so glad that you came and found me. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name." Let us partake. As Mickey comes to lead us in one more song, I believe that we're in a household of faith. I do. But I will say this, my desire, my hope, my encouragement with you as that all of us will join hands and join forces, and we will all grow together. Amen? Let's stand. Let's worship Him one more time.